You know where it's headed. All right, Sandy wants all the kids to bring a Bible to Children's Church. No, I meant that with enthusiasm. No, it would help to get them in a habit of having a Bible and their own and keeping track of it and maybe going over a verse per night and helping them faith. All right, we're about to stream around the world, meaning we'll probably have about 10 people on, but nonetheless, we're streaming to billions of people. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started here this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for the amazing grace that you provided to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so that we could claim forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life with you. Until we get to that point of our heavenly home, we go through this present evil world and we're beset and challenged in our faith day in and day out. And I pray that you keep us strong in the faith and that those things that are brought upon us day in and day out, we want to take this opportunity and time to lift our prayer request up to you, each one of us bearing the evils of the day that beset us, and just lift those up to you and pray that you'd work in the requests that are being lifted up to you, to your honor and to your glory. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word preached, and I pray that you grant me the grace needed to preach it in truth, and all here listening to it, their eyes of understanding will be open to it, and they'll see this truth that you preserve to us this day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, we began, talked about a particular word. Anybody remember what that word was? All right, well, that ends it. Just go on our archives and watch. Yeah, Mark is perfect. Not quite. Close, but not quite. Anyhow, it was about the word perfect. And so we're going to continue and continue in the looking of the word perfect and how it applies and what does it mean. It first appears in your Bible in Genesis chapter 6 with Noah, who was perfect in his generations. As you know, Noah wound up being the savior of that day in that his faith in the Lord was the only one that existed in the world. So he and his family were delivered from the wrath of God, the flood that came upon the earth. The other place that it appears next in your Bible, the word perfect, is found in Genesis 17, and this is an account with Abram, who became known as Abraham. And so the Lord speaks to Abram here in Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And you know, when you think about that, be thou perfect, God is not expecting Abram to walk before him and be without sin. I remember when I was first saved and coming out the religious system and just confused and not knowing the truth, and you would hear a preacher preach and cover this verse where God told Abram, be thou perfect, it kind of set you back a little bit because in your mind, how in the world are you going to be perfect? I mean, you know, we know what we all are. You know, we know the recesses of our mind and our hearts, and we know what we think about. We know where we have vain imaginations, and the things we do in our flesh are not good. So when you hear, be thou perfect, you know, most people conclude that what God was telling Abram is go and sin not. Don't commit any sin. Be thou perfect. Well, the word perfect really means to be complete, to be whole or sound. And so you have to have context in the Bible and follow the context to understand what the Bible's talking about. So if you want to know what Abram would have to be perfect concerning, you have to continue reading. Now we're not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to show you what he was referring to concerning be thou perfect. If you come down, look in verse 9. Genesis 17:9. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is a covenant which you shall keep between me, you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So God has given Abraham a covenant of circumcision. Well, if Abraham is going to walk before the Lord and be thou perfect, then it wouldn't be living without sin. It would be keeping that covenant. That would be Abraham's being thou perfect. And so if you come down to verse, we'll go to verse 23. It says, and Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And in the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the strangers, were circumcised with him. So the question would be, did Abraham walk in a manner where he was perfect before God? Sure he did. He kept the covenant that God made with him and his seed by having them circumcised, and it was a token of the covenant that God made to Abraham and his seed. So when you read this thing about being perfect, don't assume right off the bat that what you're talking about is I need to be perfect in that I cannot commit any sin. I've got to go in life without committing any sin, because you cannot do that. It is impossible for anybody to do that today. So we need to understand what perfect is about. Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy and go to chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. Now, as God had called out Israel from Egypt, headed up by Moses, God gave them commands. And so, here in Deuteronomy 18, look in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, after all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of time and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God had not suffered thee so to do. So he's listing some things that the nations do. It's characteristic of the nations, and some of those things you see in verse 10, not to suffer your son or daughter to pass through the fire. Well, what is that about? Well, there was a god of some of the nations that had, their god was Molech, and once in a year they would build a fire. It was a valley of Molech that they would go down and build this fire, and the nations who worshiped Molech, the god, would sacrifice their kids. They would take their son or their daughter, the youngest of all, and they would bring it to the fire of Molech and sacrifice that child by throwing it in the fire. And that was a form of their sacrifice. So God's telling Israel, don't sacrifice your sons or your daughters into the fire. Don't have them pass through the fire. So that's a reference there. Then he covers all the other things, as in divination, observers of times, enchanters, witches, things of that nature. That's what the nations do. And so he says, the Lord thy God is going to drive them out, and you're going to go in and you're going to take over their land. I have suffered you not to do this thing, so be thou perfect before the Lord. Well, does that mean, all right, guys, you can't sin? Once again, no. It has to do with context. Be thou perfect has to do with not going after the gods of the nations and in being involved in what they are involved with. So to be perfect in this context was be obedient to the Lord in this thing concerning the witches, the observant of times, the false gods of the nations. Don't get involved in that. And if you read the history of Israel, led by Moses and then Joshua and on down the line, Israel, for some reason, had a consistent problem with going to the gods of the nations. And that's why they never entered into the promised land, because of their unbelief in the Lord, and they weren't perfect with God, because they did go after those other gods. And they did, by the way, have their kids thrown into the fire of Molech. And they worshiped Baal, got involved in Baal worship. So they were not perfect. They could have been, by obedience to the command not to follow after those nations. So that's perfect in its context. But I want to show you the situation we're facing today. I want to kind of bring us out of the Old Testament and get us more into our contemporary life today. Because today, most Christians think, once again, that perfect Christians, religious Christians, think that it's all about your life being perfect. Look in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, look in verse 15. The Lord tells his apostles here, he's speaking, he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. So he's warning them about false prophets. Context, of necessity when you're reading. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now today, these verses are used quite often in religious Christian communities, pulpits and messages and what have you. And so consequently, we have the title of giving some of these people the title of fruit inspectors. And basically that's what they do. They'll take the context of what this is talking about, change it up, preach on it, and then preach, how's your fruit? You're bearing fruit from the Lord. Well, there's nothing wrong with that type message. The problem comes in when you make a determination as to whether someone is saved or lost based upon their fruit. If you're looking at them and you say, well, I know you said this, or I know you said that, or I know you went here, or I know you did this, they'll make a determination that, well, a true Christian wouldn't do that. A true Christian wouldn't say this out of the other. Well, I don't know what a true Christian would be by that accord. Because in your life, when you trust the Lord, you're going to always say, do, go. You're going to do something after this flesh. You're going to do something after this flesh. Don't know what it is, but it's going to be sin. So if that's the case, what then would be a true Christian? It turns out the fruit inspectors are the ones that deem that they're true Christians, because they get the opportunity to look around and judge others in the church. I had someone was talking to me, they were attending a church, and she said that she was going to a particular church in Baton Rouge, and she said, you know, I get there and I sit down and I just, you could almost feel like I was being looked at and being judged for who I am or for what I am or things of that nature. She said, I never felt comfortable. And I said, well, come here. You won't have any issue with that. But nonetheless, that's because Christendom does not understand the truth of the Word of God. It understands a lot about the Word of God, but not the truth of the Word of God. It's easy to read these verses that we read, but do you know what the context is all about? It told you, beware of false prophets. So the context of the fruit has to do with those that come in sheep's clothing, but they're ravening wolves. So he says, since you can't tell because they look like it, you've got to look at the fruit. Well, the fruit that he's talking about are those that follow the Lord and do what the Lord said at that time. So consequently, if they're not following Christ but talking the good talk, then you know who you have there. They reveal themselves. Christianity today is not like that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. There are none that doeth good. Even when you're saved, Paul said, the things that I would do, I do not. The things that I don't want to do, I wind up doing it. So he sees a battle in his life. The flesh lusts against the spirit. You're always going to be challenged by that. Always. So if an individual is looking at you and sees you commit a sin, they can't make a determination as to whether you're saved or not. Do you know how many people in this church right now know whether I'm saved or not? One. One person in this church knows that I'm saved or not. You know who that is? That's me. I don't know whether you're saved. The only guidance I have on that is if you come up to me and say, Mark, I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trusted that he died for my sins, was buried and raised again the third day. You tell me that, I'm going by your testimony, and that's all I have. Because it's all about your heart. It's all about your heart and belief. I can't see that. Matter of fact, when they were picking King David, well, he wasn't a king at the time, to be king over Israel, they paraded David's dad, Jesse, they paraded all of his sons in front of the prophet. And boy, they come up there, and one of his sons was tall, big, renowned in the community. They said, this is him. The prophet said, no, Lord said, that's not him. They brought every one of them before him. You know what God had to tell the prophet? Man looks at the outward, and we do. He said, but I look at the inward. I look at the heart. So God knows your heart. I can only go by your word of salvation. I can stand here and tell you, I've trusted the Lord. That's all you have to go by. That's it. So if you're looking for fruit inspection, you're looking in the wrong department, okay? It's just not, you're not going to be able to determine whether someone saved or lost by their fruit and what they're doing and what they're producing. We'll go into that just a minute. I found this, this thing is a few years old. Some of you may have heard of it. But it goes on the lines of today, preachers today know a lot of Bible, but not truth. And you say, there's a difference? Absolutely. There is a difference from knowing a lot of Bible as versus knowing the truth of the Bible. So anyhow, this story here, there's a church that had an older preacher. You know, he's ready to retire. He's done his thing. They need some younger guy, young blood. So they're meeting with this younger guy, and the older preacher goes up to him and says, would you be interested, you know, in taking over and handling the church and being the minister? And the young guy gave ear to it, and the older preacher said, well, do you know the Bible very good? And he said, yeah, I do. Now, since I don't know this by heart, I got to do some reading here. So he said, what part do you know best? He said, well, I know the New Testament best. So the preacher, who was part of a committee, gathered the men of the committee together and said, hey, we got to interview this guy for the preaching position. And so the guy's there. They're sitting there. He said, okay. He said, you say you know the New Testament best. And the young man said, sure I do. He said, well, tell us the story of the prodigal son, if you know the New Testament best. So the young man said, fine. So he goes on, he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair in a limb, and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights. And he afterwards did hunger, and the ravens came and fed him. And the next day, the three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall. And he said, chunk her down, boys, chunk her down. And they said, how many times shall we chunk her down? Till 7 times 7? He said, nay, but 70 times 7. And they chunked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in the midst. And they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And so the committee chairman stopped and said, whoa, 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 whoa. And he told the rest of the committee, he said, fellas, I think we ought to ask the church to call him as our minister. He's awfully young, but he sure knows his Bible. What's the point? There are a lot of people who know the Bible, can tell you stories and tell you about stories. But that's not knowing the truth. That's not knowing the truth. So those that grab a hold of Matthew chapter 7 to make a determination whether you're saved or not is just knowing the Bible, but not the truth. Not the truth. So the fruit inspectors fell in that regard. So be careful of them. They're all over. You will know them by their words. So here we have the false prophets that Christ is warning about. We'll look in the days of the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians and look in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul gives some warning there. It was false prophets with Christ. Paul gets there, he says, for such are false apostles, because he was an apostle. So it was the apostleships that he's warning them about. They're deceitful workers, verse 13, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, when I was raised up, as most kids today being raised up, what is the image given to people, particularly kids, of what the devil is and what he's all about? Well, he's got the red suit on. We know that. We know he has horns. We know he has a pointy tail. We know that he has a pitchfork. And we know that he's in hell. And that's what the world thinks of the devil and where he is and what he is. I mean, they're always focused in on that because that's what you're taught. Well, the fact of the matter is the devil's not in hell. He doesn't have horns. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Well, he comes across with light stuff like love and peace and joy and happiness. He's not there with this snarly sound and spook and scare you and all. That's not how he transforms himself. And his ministers is the same way. They're all about Lord. They're all about Jesus. They're all about God. They're all about love. So how do you know today? How can you tell today whether a man is a true man of God? How can you tell? I mean, because they're transforming themselves into this. Well, he addresses that in Romans 16. Turn to Romans and look in Romans 16. In Romans 16, look in verse 17. Paul writing to the Romans, he says in verse 17 of Romans 16, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So we go, when we do our time chart here, just take this off for convenience sake. We do our time chart here with the ministry of Christ beginning there to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, you come out here, we're in this unique time, the age of grace, dispensation of the grace of God. Paul had the charge over it, meaning he was architect of it, the master builder. He laid the blueprints for how grace was going to be carried out. God raised him up. So if you want to know what the order of things are today for us, you're going to get it between the books of Romans and Philemon. That's the epistles of Paul. That's where you're going to find this truth. So if you want to know who's out there preaching incorrectly, who's out there deceitfully, being a deceitful worker, then you have to know the doctrine in which Paul taught there. So he says, if there's someone that is teaching doctrine contrary to that you have learned, mark them. And that mark can be very harsh. You know, that mark can be saying a name, saying a church. We have people that's been here, may have some now, that don't like that, you know. It's like, you don't have to say names and all. But there is a point where you mark people. And when you go through history, the Lord had no problem with it. Paul had no problem with it. But we get here, some people have a problem with it. And I'm thinking, are you fully on board with what we believe and what we stand on? Because if you're not, you're going to be one that goes, we might want to creep into this thing, Mark. Don't be so aggressive towards Dr. Snotgrass over there that's preaching a wrong doctrine. You've got to know the doctrine that the Apostle Paul preached. And one of the doctrines, a key doctrine today, concerns the gospel of Christ. There's only one good news today, and that is Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. And that work of Christ, from his death, burial, and the resurrection, is sufficient for anybody in the world to be saved. And folks, there isn't anybody in this age today that God could save apart from the gospel. There isn't anybody good enough that God could say at the end of their life, oh, you've lived such a good life, you've produced fruit for me, so now that you're dead, come on up here. He can't say that. Why? Because there are none good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know where glory is. It's not on this earth. It's with the Lord. That's where glory is. So if you come short of the glory of God, you know what he's saying? You can't get up off this earth. How are you going to go up? People just assume that when you die, man becomes helium or something. You just rise on up. You just go up. But it's not like that. What is the force behind your resurrection? What is the power behind your resurrection? You couldn't have talked a good talk. You couldn't have walked a good walk and gained power in your life that when you die, you're going up to be with the Lord. It doesn't exist. It's not found. The only power that we have is the power that God wrought in Christ. It's called in Ephesians chapter 1, the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. That's the power that when you die, your faith in Christ, that power is put into you and will raise you up. That's how we're going to get into glory. Other than that, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not going to get there without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who God's saving today? Rotten, filthy, no good people. When we were back there in Deuteronomy, he said, don't do the abomination of those nations. Did you ever consider the fact that throughout history, you had those nations, then you had God's people? Those nations, the only hope that they would ever have is if they came to Israel, God's people, and followed Israel. They'd have to come out of their nation. They would have to come out of their idolatry and follow Israel. Did you ever notice that when God raised up Moses and led the children of Israel out of Egypt, it says they came out with a mixed multitude. There were some Egyptians that believed in the God of Moses, and they feared that God and said, we're going with you. Nations had that hope. But for the most part, they weren't going to the Jews. They hated them because they knew they're coming in after their land. So there was constant fights. There were constant wars and battles. We today are just like those nations. The ones that God was going to bring His wrath upon. That's our category. We weren't like sugar sweet before God and brought a little tear to His eye and go, oh, Mark is such a great guy. I can't go through my eternity without him. I got to have him. If it wasn't for Christ, this guy up here preaching to you, when I die, I would burn in hell for eternity. Just saying. And everybody else. Everybody else. Without this gospel, there is no hope. There is no hope. Thank God. God brought in something that brought us amazing grace. And we had the privilege to try to sing it this morning. Sorry about that. We did our best. I mean, you know, this is all we can do. We made a joyful noise to the Lord. So is a squeaky tire and wheelbarrows. But hey, it worked, right? So we have amazing grace through this gospel whereby God can save anybody that will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, turn to Colossians. And look in Colossians chapter 1. Keep in mind context. In Colossians 1, verse 27, Paul writing to these Colossians, by the way, he never met the Colossians. This is a letter when he was in prison before his death. He had heard of their faith. Go to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints. They heard of the faith. Paul never went there, so he heard of their faith. So in prison, he pins down this epistle. So in Colossians chapter 1, look down in verse 27. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, watch this, that we may present every man what? Say it. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Abraham, be thou perfect. In this age, as sinful as we are, do you know that God worked a work in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? That He worked us into Christ's death, into His burial, and we've been quickened with Him and seated in glory. Hence, the end of verse 27, the hope of glory. We have confidence that when we trust in Christ, glory is our home. Like I hear Brian Sipes in my head saying this. He was the first one to ever say it to me or in a message. You know, he say, we're not going to the undertaker, we're going to the upper taker. And so when we die, the Lord will power us up by the same power He wrought in Christ to raise Him up and set Him in glory. we are seated in heavenly places right now, and our home is in glory. So if you get the call that Mark is gone, I'm just right up there. You can't see me, but I'm right up there, all right? Glory through the gospel in this age of grace. And the reason why I can broadcast that, the reason why the religious system sees me and says, well, you're this kind of person. You say this, you do this, you go, and all that other stuff the fruit inspectors throw out is because in Christ, when you trust in Christ, you are made perfect. You want perfection? Be thou perfect? If God took that in Genesis 17, speaking to Abraham, and he placed that phraseology over here, be thou perfect, you know what you would have to tell somebody? It's not straighten up your life. It's not keep the Ten Commandments. It's not go to church and be diligent and going and give 10%. You can do that. I'd like that, but it's not all that. You want to be perfect? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Being perfect. And that word perfect is to make someone or something completely free of faults or defects. And folks, we are a faulty, defective bunch. I mean, we would, if we were automobiles, the lemon law would apply to us. Just saying. We're lemons off the lot, okay? And I'm the lead lemon, so I'm not putting down on anybody. Paul said he was a chief of sinners, so I understand that position. But we're all in the same boat. Now, with that said, turn to Ephesians. Hang a left. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, context is very important. And every time you read, you have to understand the context. Else what you're going to do is not understand a verse or a set of verses because you didn't follow context. Just like in a few weeks, NFL kicks off, you'll probably see the guy that gets tickets behind the goalpost, and when they kick an extra point, John 3:16. All right? Well, John 3:16 really does you no good because it doesn't tell you the gospel that Paul preached. You got to know the gospel that Paul preached. So, context is important. For instance, if you ask me how I cooked a certain dish, like I use a steel pot when I cook my pasta line. You say, how do you cook that? And I go, well, I take that cast iron pot, rather. I take that cast iron pot. I run hot water out of the faucet. I mean, where it almost burns your hand. And I put it in that hot water. Then I put some Dawn cleaner in it. And I take a soft brush, because you don't want to use hard scours on a cast iron pot, right? You don't want to wear the pot off. So, and then I wash that pot. I rinse it. Then I rinse it out, dump it out. Then I re-wet it, and I re-wash it. And then I wash out the soap and the water and all. Then I take it, and I put it on the stove. And I heat up the stove, and the stove heats that pot, and it thoroughly dries as to where a rag or a towel won't get into the pores. And I heat it up, and it's dried. And there you go. And you sit there and go, wait, I asked you how you cook a certain dish. A lot of talking right there, but it never addressed the question. Context is very, very important. And people today don't understand context because there are ministers out there that have transformed themselves into the ministers of righteousness, and they're deceiving the hearts of the simple. So you get me up here, and I'm a mean preacher because I get aggressive and I preach with absolute, and don't go to that church. He's mean. No, I just care about the Word of God and the people that hear it. So Ephesians chapter 5. Context, watch it. Watch how it runs. 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is the it there? Anybody? Huh? Just say it. It's a church. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Context. Now watch the next verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. What is that it? Church. Context. It works. With the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, church, right, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So everyone today that trusts in this gospel that Paul preached, Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, you put your trust in that, we are made up of a body of believers called the church. A group of believers called the church. This is the only church that exists that God recognizes. He doesn't recognize the Methodist, Catholic, Baptist, no title. He recognizes a group of people that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they make up the church. And you saw what this church is after you've trusted in Jesus Christ. It's verse 26. It's sanctified and it's cleansed. What is the guarantee of being sanctified and being cleansed? It has been washed, the church has, by the word. If God says you're sanctified, if God says you're cleansed, then by God, by the word of God, you're sanctified and cleansed. So don't let a fruit inspector see something and then lay an account to you where you feel all bad and now we got to have a repentant Sunday and come down and confess our sins and repent and get rededicated. That goes on every Sunday. When you're in Christ, you are perfect. You have been cleansed. You've been sanctified for this purpose. Verse 27, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When you trust in the Lord, as far as the Lord's concerned, you're holy and without blemish being a part of this church. You don't have a spot, you don't have a wrinkle, you don't have any such thing. And since we don't water baptize, those that do claim that we're dry cleaners. Well, folks, if I go to the dry cleaner, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm presented to God not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, then so be it. So be it. If going into a water tank with all the chemicals they put in water is going to make me clean before God, then I'd have to see it in the Word. We have been guaranteed that those of us that are part of the church have been sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. By the Word. So everybody that's put their faith in Christ are part of this church, and before God, you stand before Him perfect. Not in the flesh. Our flesh is no good. But he worked a work to circumvent the flesh by having Christ live without sin, then ultimately being made sin for us, and then he condemned us and our flesh by condemning his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Christ died as a condemned individual. He's buried, and I won't go into the whole thing of him going into hell. That's a whole different message. But God saw that his Son committed no sin. So he can't condemn an innocent man. So what did he do? He raised him up, justifying him, meaning he declared him innocent. That's what justified means. So then, when you trust in Christ, according to Galatians 2:16, you are justified by the faith of Christ. It's his faith that justifies us. So consequently, Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again, and so when we trust in Christ, We're perfect before Him, and we're going to be presented in glory by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to be presented in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ and stand before Him, and He will lay no account to your being here on this earth. No account of guilt. You've been cleansed and washed. So that's the hope that we have in Christ. You want to be perfect? Trust in the Lord. That's the only way. You want religion? Go out there. There's gobs of them out there, and they'll work on you to the day they die. But the end result is you will never be found perfect before God until you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, get in a study, get in a church that'll teach you the truth, and mark them that teach anything contrary to the doctrine that you heard this morning, and avoid them. How did he end that verse? Avoid them. Don't join them to convert them. They're not going to convert. Avoid them, because they will affect your faith. And so, what that does is conclude Sunday. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the work done through Jesus Christ, that we can stand.